Good afternoon. Hopefully I don't trip over my words as much in this sermon. This morning I was trying to say diligent and vigilant, and I said, I don't know, vigilant or something like that. But with the Lord's help, such things will be avoided or at least overlooked by you. So please bear with me. Last December, as some of you may recall, I preached a communion meditation about the Day of Atonement, and I gave out a half-sheet handout how to conduct a proper Day of Atonement with, what was it, like 16 easy steps or something like that? I think it was 8 steps, something like that. And we looked at how the author to the Hebrews describes Jesus as the one sent outside of the camp. And we looked at how that relates to the goat that was sent outside the camp in the Day of Atonement, and Jesus takes away our sins as he is taken out and crucified. And the writer to the Hebrews encourages the recipients of his letter to go outside the camp to Jesus. Though he is viewed as one shameful, one cursed, go to him because in him our sins are taken away. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what I want to do this afternoon to prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper is to revisit the Day of Atonement as a source for appreciating the majesty and the greatness of Jesus Christ and the benefits that he gives to his people through his death. So I want to just refresh your memories a little bit about the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, the high priest lays his hand on the head of a goat, and he confesses the sins of the people for that previous year over the goat, and then it's sent out of the camp. It's taken out by someone who leads it far away, and it is a symbol to say, thus have your sins been removed from you. The sins of the people have been taken away. That was our focus in that previous sermon. But what I want to refresh your memories about is that there were other animals involved in the Day of Atonement besides the goat that was led out into the wilderness. There were 3 other animals, and all 3 of the other animals were killed. They die as they are used in the process of completing the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, and they all fulfill an important function. There was a bull, and the bull was offered for the sins of the high priest, so that he is pure as he performs the ceremony. And there was a second goat. There's actually 2 goats involved, if you recall. One goat is sent out of the camp, but there's another goat that is killed and sacrificed for the sins of the people. And then there's a ram that is offered as a burnt offering. So what I'd like to do in this communion meditation is to draw our attention to the second goat. The goat, not the goat that's sent out of the camp, but the goat that dies in the camp, that's sacrificed in the tabernacle, in this ritual. And I want to do this because the writer to the Hebrews draws our attention not just to the goat that's led outside the camp, but also refers to the goat that is killed in the tabernacle of the Jewish people. And so to do this, we're going to cover 2 points, just 2 points. And the first of those is this: the mercy seat on earth. The mercy seat on earth, which you can guess what the second point will be. The mercy seat on earth. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. As we consider the goat that is killed in the tabernacle, it's going to funnel us directly to the mercy seat, which means we need to understand what the mercy seat is and how it is significant to us. And we could go to the Old Testament to look at the details of such things, but the writer to the Hebrews sums them up nicely for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If we wanted to, we'd go back to Exodus, where while Moses is still on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the instructions for how to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the writer to the Hebrews reviews those and sums them up for us in Hebrews 9, 1-7. So we're going to read here in Hebrews 9 a description of how the tabernacle is built and set up. This is what the writer says, Hebrews 9, verses 1-7. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. The earthly place of holiness is the tabernacle in the wilderness. For a tent, tabernacle, those are the same thing. For a tent was prepared, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. So just so you understand what's going on, you'd have a large enclosure, a large wall set up, and then within that enclosure, there is a large tent. And he's describing not the outward walls that are put up, but the tent within those walls of the tabernacle, and that's called the holy place. As you enter that tent, you enter the holy place, and it has the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence. Now, in that tent, there's then a veil behind that where you enter into the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And that's what he says as he proceeds. So you have the walls, and then you go into the tent. The first part of the tent is the holy place. Now we move on to the most holy place. Verse 3. Behind the second curtain, so you've not just entered the tent, but you're moving forward in it. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. What's in it? Having the golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets, of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, the mercy seat was something that fit perfectly on top of the ark. If you look at the specifications for the size of the mercy seat, they match exactly the dimensions of the ark. So you build the ark, you bring it into the most holy place, and then a mercy seat was constructed to fit on top of it. And on the mercy seat, on either side of it, are cherubim whose wings overshadow the mercy seat, which is on the ark in the most holies of the tent of meeting in the tabernacle. So it's the sanctum sanctorum, the holy of holies, the most holy place, and the mercy seat sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant with cherubim, and they're facing each other with their wings outspread over the Ark and over the mercy seat. Now, it's called a mercy seat, as we will see moving forward, because it is a throne. It's a throne. It is the throne of God on earth. We'll develop that as we move forward. But the writer to the Hebrews says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail, which is to say, read more about it in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers if you'd like to. Moving forward, verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, once the tabernacle is all put together, the priests go regularly into the first section. They go into the holy place on a regular basis, performing their ritual duties, commonly, daily. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, that's the bull, and for the unintentional sins of the people, that's the goat. So what the author to the Hebrews is describing is the inner portions of the tabernacle. You have a tent within the enclosure. The first part has certain decorations or implements, we might say, and then he's describing the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you read about the mercy seat in the Old Testament, it's very, very important. Why? Because it was between the cherubim on the mercy seat that the glory of God was manifested in the Holy of Holies. And from that glory, God would speak to Moses. Moses would enter the Holy of Holies on a regular basis, and it says he spoke face to face with God, which is to say Moses was in the Holy of Holies seeing the glory and hearing God's voice speaking to him from in between the mercy seat and between the cherubim. It is the most holy place where God manifests the glory of his presence and where his voice is heard. Let me read to you a few verses, which is just a small portion of what we could look at in the Old Testament. But since it's one verse at a time, I won't ask you to turn there. I'll read it to you. Exodus 25:22. This is what God says. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. And so the voice of the Lord would be heard from the Holy of Holies between the cherubim on the mercy seat. And that is where God spoke to Moses. Numbers 7, verse 89. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. And so the mercy seat is the throne of God in the Holy of Holies on earth, the mercy seat on earth. And to stand by the mercy seat is to be with God himself. To enter into the Holy of Holies is to be in the presence of God. It is his throne on earth from which he issues commands and deals with his people, which he did through Moses during that time. And that's why Moses was so important, because after Moses' death, he wasn't replaced by another prophet like him who would go into the Holy of Holies. The only person that would go into the Holy of Holies after Moses was the priest and him once a year, which we're not going to follow this trail, but that's why Jesus is the prophet like Moses, because he speaks the word of God to the people of God without having to hear it in a vision or a dream like the prophets of the later Old Testament. Jesus speaks the direct word of God like Moses did. In fact, he speaks it in and of himself, so he's the prophet greater than Moses. But that is a large rabbit trail that we will not follow. The point is this. The Holy of Holies and the mercy seat had a great deal of majesty. It's amazing just to think about it, isn't it? It kind of boggles the mind. Wow, how incredible would that be? It involved also at the same time a great deal of distance and separation. Think about that. Into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year. And not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So the writer to the Hebrews points out that, yes, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle is glorious and majestic, but it's also something you don't have access to. It's something that the Israelites only get access to once a year through one person, and he must make sure he is clean and pure before he dares to enter into it. And so there's a great deal of separation. Though God was dwelling among his people in the tabernacle, there was also a great deal of separation. The people were disconnected from God to a degree. And when the Lord manifested his glory on Sinai, he also made his glory visible to the people. And they said, please don't do this. Please don't show us. We will die if we hear the voice of the Lord coming from the glory. Moses, you go and talk to God, and then you come back and speak his words to us, or else we're going to die. And so the Israelites, to a degree, actually wanted that distance because they saw themselves as impure and they were threatened by it. Now, the once-a-year visit to the Holy of Holies, we know, is the Day of Atonement. The priest, the high priest, takes the blood of the bull and the blood of one of the goats, and he goes into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles the blood of the bull on the mercy seat for his own sins. And he sprinkles the blood of the other goat on the mercy seat. Those are the instructions for the sins of the people. And what this is you sacrifice the animals outside, and then you bring their blood into the Holy of Holies and present it to God. So it is going into the Holy of Holies that the sacrifice is presented to God to be accepted on behalf of the people. And because this mercy seat is where God resides on earth, not that he is limiting his presence, but he manifests glory on earth, because that's where God is, understanding our language, that's where the blood is sprinkled, so that the sacrifice is presented to God and the people's sins are forgiven. The animal is killed in the outer court, and then it is brought into the Holy of Holies, and its blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. All of this tells us that the Day of Atonement requires a pure priest through bull blood, a pure people through goat blood, and a pure people through the goat that leaves the camp. But the writer to the Hebrews also points out imperfections in the system, doesn't he? It gives the people indirect access to God. It gives them once a year access to the Holy of Holies. It gives them yearly sin forgiveness. It gives them a reminder of sins in the sacrifice. The blood of goats and bulls can only purify the flesh, the writer says. And so however majestic and glorious the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was, and however beneficial it truly was, which it was, for the people to have their sins forgiven through the tabernacle or through the animal sacrifices, that forgiveness simply restored them to life in the land of Canaan. It did not purify their consciences. And so there are a great deal of imperfections with all of the glory and majesty that existed in the temple and the tabernacle on earth. But with a proper understanding of the mercy seat on earth, it prepares us to understand the mercy seat in heaven, which is our second point. The mercy seat in heaven. All of these elements that we've been discussing and sort of distinguishing and clarifying are key to what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us and arguing in this passage. And I say that because, as we're going to see right now, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle on earth was a copy of the heavenly temple itself. The tabernacle on earth is an earthly, imperfect copy of the reality of heaven as a temple. Now, I'm going to show that to you in just a moment. The way it's described is that the earthly tabernacle is a rough sketch. You look at something and you just make a quick sketch of it. That is the relationship. The earthly tabernacle is like a rough sketch. And the majesty of the real thing boggles the mind. It surpasses our understanding. We think the earthly tent is glorious. How much greater the heavenly tent that is the original on which the earthly tent is based. And the Bible teaches us this even apart from Hebrews. When you read Ezekiel, if you remember from its earlier chapters, we are given visions of God in prophetic language. And the scene that we are shown is a throne upon which rests brilliant, dazzling, beautiful radiance, surrounded by four living creatures with wings, which makes the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle a sort of poor copy, a poor model, the glory of God with angelic winged beings around the throne. That is the consistent image that we are given of the heavenly temple, the Holy of Holies in heaven, where all things are holy. One thing I didn't mention is that the curtains that partition the Holy of Holies also have cherubim woven into those curtains. And so even if you're not in the Holy of Holies and you just look at it, you're seeing a three-dimensional spatial representation of cherubim surrounding a throne of glory with cherubim right there as well, which is to say the earthly tabernacle is a model of the heavenly original. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 4, because the same scene is described for us there. Revelation 4, we're going to read verses 2 and 3 and 8. Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3, and then jumping to 8. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Jump to verse 8, please. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. The day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, whether you turn to Exodus, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Revelation, or the book of Hebrews, you will see a consistent representation of heaven for our understanding. We are not to limit God to these representations, nor are we to reproduce him in such representations, but we are to acknowledge his majesty and glory as communicated to us through these representations. But the point here is that Revelation 4 shows us the same picture, that the tabernacle on earth was an earthly model, a rough sketch. I used to make level one models when I was a kid. You just snap them together. There's no gluing, no painting. You put stickers on them. That's what the earthly tabernacle was like compared to a real fighter jet. I had fighter jet models that were snapped together with stickers, and boy, did I want a real one. I'm still trying to get my father-in-law to buy me one for Christmas, and he won't do it. But the point is that the poverty in relationship between my snap-together model and a real fighter jet is analogous, and yet not even fully expressing the difference between the earthly tabernacle and the true heavenly temple that is the original. God manifests his glory in heaven on the throne with winged creatures around him, just as in the model copy in the tabernacle of Israel, which is to say heaven is the true temple, the holy of holies of holies of holies. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to realize that as the high priest of Israel sacrificed animals and presented their blood to the mercy seat in the holy of holies, so Jesus, our high priest, sacrificed himself on the cross and presented his blood to the mercy seat in heaven. And that this gives us direct access to God and eternal perfect forgiveness, both of which were unavailable through the earthly arrangement. And once we grasp that, a variety of the passages in Hebrews make perfect sense to us. And I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 8 with me as we read several sections in the book of Hebrews. The point being that Jesus sacrifices himself on earth and presents his blood in the true, lasting, heavenly temple. Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 2, and verse 5. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The throne of the majesty is the throne of God upon which his glory is manifested, which is represented in the tabernacle. The writer to the Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews chapter 1 as well, that Jesus ascended and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He is one, the writer tells us, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Skip to verse 5. They serve, the earthly priests, a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern," there's an original, "that was shown you on the mountain." The author's saying, the earthly tent was based on the heavenly tent that God showed to Moses as the original. And Jesus, the author tells us, is not in an earthly tent. He didn't take the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on earth. He took it into the true Holy of Holies, to God himself, the throne of the majesty in heaven. And that's what the mercy seat was portraying. As the blood was sprinkled from the bull and the goat onto the mercy seat, it was a poor picture, a poor representation of Jesus taking himself, having been slain, into heaven to appear on our behalf. Now skip over to chapter 9, please, and let's read verses 11 through 14. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, that is, the heavenly things, then through the greater and more perfect tent, the heavenly temple, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, again, the heavenly temple, he entered once for all into the holy places. This is the heavenly temple. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What the writer is describing is that Jesus sacrificed himself on earth and presented himself in the heavenly temple. And as the Israelite high priest guaranteed God's ongoing presence with Israel for another year, Christ the high priest guarantees God's eternal presence with us forever, because he remains in the Holy of Holies. He remains. He sat down, without getting into that right now. The writer to the Hebrews points out, he sat down next to the throne of the majesty on high. He sat down in the holy place, the holiest of holies. He didn't go there once a year. It's done. He's opened access to us perfectly and finally and fully. There will never be another sacrifice. There will never be any more repetition. We will never become unholy. We will never become impure. There's no need for another sacrifice. If we've been definitively purified, then there's no reason for any more sacrifices at all. Now please keep reading with me. Hebrews 9, verses 24 to 26. If we had doubts, it continues to be confirmed to us. Hebrews 9, 24 to 26. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, earthly tents, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. With one perfect sacrifice from one perfect high priest in the one perfect temple, Jesus has won everlasting and direct access for us in heaven. And the New Testament says that we sat down with Jesus when he sat down. So we are seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And that is why we can pray directly to our God, our Father, and he hears our prayers through Jesus, the high priest. Our minds go, whoa. Are you sure that we have access to the Holy of Holies, Pastor Renan? Are you sure? Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. How do you get into the Holy of Holies? Through the curtain. How do you get into the heavenly Holy of Holies? Through Jesus' body and blood. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, what should we do? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. His blood has been sprinkled upon us to cleanse us, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. To repeat, how do you get into the Holy of Holies? You go through the first curtain, that's to get into the tent. You go through the second curtain, that's into the Holy of Holies. The writer is making an analogy, saying Jesus' body and blood is our way through, or our way in. It's our way into the holy places. And because he has taken us in, because he himself has brought us to the throne of the majesty on high in heaven, therefore, we ought to have assured hearts. We ought to have a full assurance of faith. We ought to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because Jesus is there. Jesus is there at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And so part of the argument in context is so we don't need to go back to a tabernacle. If you go back to an earthly tabernacle, you're denying that Jesus has even come. You're denying that the person who died on the cross and rose again and ascended was the Son of God. You're denying that all of that is true. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's no need for bulls. Jesus is spotless. There's no need for goats. They don't last. There's no need for any more sacrifices. As the scripture said, he appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So our study of the Day of Atonement needs to give due attention not just to the goat that goes out the camp, but the goat that goes into the Holy of Holies, whose blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat for our sins. The blood of the bull was for the sins of the high priest, which the writer says Jesus didn't need. He didn't need any blood to qualify him. He was pure and undefiled. But the blood of the goat portrayed beforehand, it foretold, it foreshadowed Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross and presenting himself as a sacrifice in the heavenly temple. And by the body and blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we have direct access to God himself. We are always pure. We have a right to be there. God has brought us to himself. We have not charged through the tent into the heavenly Holy of Holies with our own worthiness. We cling to the coats of Christ and, as it were, almost hide behind him. But we don't have to hide behind him because God welcomes his children. God welcomes his children. And if you can feel safe in the Holy of Holies, That is an incredible thing. Read the Old Testament, and no one feels safe in the Holy of Holies. The priest has bells on his jacket in case something goes wrong. Because you can quickly die, and many were struck down for violating God's laws of purity and holiness. But if you can be comfortable, if you have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies, what does that say? It says something about the sacrifice that got you there. It says something about just how perfectly purified you have been by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ offered up for us. Now, if all of that is true, and it is the word of God to us, then how rich are these elements set before us today, brothers and sisters, as visible promises to us? Why would Christ's body and blood represented in bread and wine be significant to me? Well, it's because it's the curtain. It's what brings me into the holy of holy places, to the presence of God in Psalm 16, in whose presence there is no end of joy forevermore. The fullness of joy is at your right hand, Psalm 16 teaches us. And so I want you, as you partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, to remember the body and blood of Jesus that was sacrificed on earth and presented in heaven for you. And we have been left these tokens on earth as a reminder of that fact, that we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies because this is our curtain, because Jesus' body and blood is our way into the presence of God once and for all and forever. So be strengthened and encouraged in his body and in his blood, figured to us or symbolized for us in these elements. Now I want to conclude by reading from Revelation 5, verses 5 to 14. You can turn there if you'd like, Revelation 5, 5 to 14. This is how we'll conclude, because Revelation 4 describes the throne room of heaven, and then Revelation 5 describes the arrival of the ascended Christ who offers himself up and presents himself as the one slain for the redemption of his people. And so Revelation 5 shows to us the arrival of Jesus in the ascension and how heaven responds, which is how we ought to respond. Revelation 5, verses 5 to 14. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the people of God said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are in heaven, and Jesus is at your right hand. We know that your being is not in any way limited, and yet you do manifest your glory in a heavenly temple. We confess that we do not fully understand, and yet we know that you have truly communicated things to us in these passages. And we can understand the earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle, which gives us a picture of the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle. And yet we know that the majesty and the glory of heaven exceeds anything we could possibly conceive or comprehend, because eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And so we ask that you would please cause us to gaze upon the glory of heaven as we see it in and through Jesus Christ, and how we thank you for his body and his blood, the curtain, the way in, our access to you, to your presence. How we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do not depend upon a yearly high priest who will die. We do not depend on a Moses who will die. We rest in and we have confidence in Jesus Christ, the everlasting high priest, who sits at your right hand, who has the authority to open the scrolls, to control and oversee and have dominion over history as it plays out in this last hour. Our Father, we are overwhelmed with gratitude and joy. We ask that as we consider these things throughout the week, that our awe might lead to greater diligence in service, that our joy might lead to renewed obedience, that all of these things would overflow to service for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask even now, as we come to this table, that you would bless us through these elements. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our great high priest. Amen.